down. We just know that you are still on the throne in control, and we can trust you. So God, this morning we just ask for even more grace to be able to trust you more. God, we do pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear from Pastor Nathan and the message that you've placed on his heart this morning. We just pray that you would bless him, and God, please impact our hearts this morning. We are ready for whatever you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Glad you're tuning in. I think the camera will turn on momentarily. We are live. We are good. I got a few text messages. So I guess when we first started the service, I was still in the shot. And so I had a couple text messages coming in. Why are you on your phone? Well, I was actually logging on to the live stream. And my wife, Vicky, sent me a picture of my kids all laughing when they saw me. So hey, everybody. Glad you're here. Glad that you are here. If you're tuning in from wherever you are, glad that you're here. We can worship Jesus together. We can look into his word. He's good. He is with us. He loves us. And I believe he has some things to share with us this morning. So before we jump in, I just want to make an announcement. If you do get our weekly email, you know if you read through the whole thing. And I will say, if you did read through the whole email this week, good job. It was a long one. I almost started with grab a coffee and sit down for this email because I knew it was going to be a long one. We had a bunch of announcements, a bunch of things going on. So if you did get the email, then you know this coming Thursday, we're going to do an online Zoom life group. And so the link is in the email, and I'll send out another link probably Wednesday this week. And so Thursday night at 7 p.m., if you want to join us, we'd love for you to join. We're going to just have a live Zoom chat, and for those of you who know what Zoom is, we all can see each other's faces, and we can interact and talk and communicate that way, and so we're going to discuss the passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about today. We're going to just greet each other, have a chance to share a little bit about what's going on in our lives, and so it'll be a chance just to actually see people face-to-face on the screen, and we're going to do that for the rest of this lockdown, at least. We're just going to meet on Thursday nights over Zoom, and just have a time where we can interact and chat with each other. It'll probably be an hour or an hour and a half, and you can feel free to come and stay for as long as you want, and if you can't stay the whole time, that's fine. So that's this coming Thursday. It's going to be at 7 p.m. I'll send out the link again. And then also, in this week's email, Pastor Gene is going to be starting up his Grace course again, and so every year he does Freedom in Christ and Grace course, usually one before Christmas and one after. So the Grace course is really great. If you haven't taken it, I would highly recommend it. That is also going to be on Thursday nights, but that's going to be starting on February 4th. At this point, if you were in the room live, I would be looking for Gene to make sure that I got the thumbs up and he'd say, yes, you got the date right. I'm pretty sure it's on February 4th. That's going to be on not this coming Thursday, but the next. And they're going to start that over Zoom. And then when the restrictions lift, it'll go back to being in person. So I'm going to have more information about that again this coming email. So that's on this coming Friday. You can email Gene. His email is in there. I think his phone number is in there as well. And you can sign up for that. So that's going to be coming up. It is good. So and then the last thing, we're going to change up. So for the rest of our time doing our live stream worship, we're just going to start with the teaching. And so we're not going to open with a song. We're going to open with the teaching, and then we're going to have a song to close. And we may have Hannah and Tyler or someone else from our worship team pre-record a song, and we're going to close the teaching time with a time to reflect and spend a little bit of time in prayer. And so that's going to change up a little bit next week. And so next week, right at 11 or 11:02, depending on when we actually get the live stream started, we're going to start right with the teaching first. And so that's going to change a little bit, and that'll be in the email as a reminder. So this week, the title of this week's sermon is Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this is the introduction to the series we're going to do on the Psalms of Ascents. And so I think I mentioned that last week. The Psalms of Ascents are Psalms 120 to 134. And it's a section of the book of Psalms that was considered a very sacred section of the Psalms for ancient Israelites. And there's some really powerful prayers in that section of the Psalms where it was people like you and me singing songs to God just about real life and about what it was like to follow him and have reverence for him and things like that. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But today, I want to do an introduction to this series we're going to do. And so the series we're going to do is Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I really want to dig into, like, what does it look like to actually be a Jesus follower for the rest of your life? As somebody who, I used to travel around and preach the gospel, I would go into jails and prisons and youth centers and on the streets and talk about Jesus and tell people how they could surrender their lives to Christ. And that's really, really important. But if you stop there, it's really confusing. Well, what, like, after you make a decision to say yes to Jesus, what does life look like after that? And as somebody who loves to preach the gospel and loves to see people make a decision to follow Christ for the first time, I get excited when somebody says, yes, I want to commit my life to Christ. But in my earlier years, I think I would have had a hard time trying to help somebody follow Jesus for the rest of their life. And if you read the scriptures and if you read the life of the disciples that followed Jesus, or if you think about the ancient Israelites who sung these psalms of ascents on an annual basis, year after year, while they're going up to Jerusalem to worship, like, they learned how to follow God in the everyday of their life. So while they were making supper for their children, and while they were heading off to work to make enough money to provide for their family, or while they were building their business, or while whatever, these people that were following God learned to follow him in every area of their life. And actually, if you read the scriptures, it's really clear that even our work is considered sacred. So whatever it is you do for a living, your job, that's considered sacred. And it's possible to be a Jesus follower in your profession, in your job, in your work. It's possible to be a Jesus follower if you're a mom at home raising a bunch of kids. It's possible to be a Jesus follower when you're interacting with your family who maybe doesn't even know Christ. And that's really what I want to look at, because I think it's easy to emphasize coming to faith in Christ. It's easy to preach about, well, here's, you know, how you become a Jesus follower, and then to kind of not talk a whole lot about what that looks like in everyday life. And this series, the reason I'm excited about it, I had planned to preach through this back a couple months ago when I was planning for the year. And then when these restrictions came back on us and we're back in this lockdown, I was just thinking, like, this is even more appropriate, because being a Jesus follower is something that you incorporate into your everyday life, whatever that life might look like. So in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of heavy lockdown and restrictions, it's important to be a Jesus follower. And the scriptures reveal to us, and I believe God speaks to us and shows us what long obedience in the same direction looks like. And before I read the passage that we're going to look at today, I just want you to know that that phrase, long obedience in the same direction, is actually a phrase that was taken from a really famous atheist named Friedrich Nietzsche. And he's the atheist that was famous for basically saying God is dead. You know, we can, as a people, as a group of human beings, we can move away from this idea of God. But one of the things that he wrote about, he said the purpose of life, like, if you want to do something meaningful or purposeful, find something that you can do long term. And he used this phrase, long obedience in the same direction. And then Eugene Peterson, who's one of my favorite authors, and I've encouraged a lot of you, if you want to journey through these Psalms of Ascents in a little bit of a deeper way, to read the book called Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. He actually took that phrase and he applied it to the faith, because he said that phrase is absolutely brilliant. And he wanted to unpack what it looked like to be a person who practices long obedience in the same direction, so following Jesus over the course of a lifetime. So not expecting results to come immediately or quickly or overnight, but for the rest of your life to be a person who's just committed to following the teachings and the ways of Jesus. Long obedience in the same direction. And there's something to be said about faithfulness. And so the way that I've thought about this series, you're probably familiar with the really famous story, the tortoise and the hare, or the rabbit and the turtle, okay, whatever you think about it. It's a really famous children's story, and you probably have images coming to your mind when I say the tortoise and the hare. because there's been all kinds of cartoons made about it and children's books written. But it's a story of a turtle and a rabbit that are getting ready to race each other. And obviously the rabbit is a lot quicker than the turtle. And so the race starts and the rabbit takes off and is way ahead of the turtle, and the turtle's just kind of slogging along and not making a whole lot of headway. But as the story goes, the rabbit is so far ahead that he takes lots of breaks, gets something to eat, takes a nap, and then when the turtle starts to catch up, the rabbit takes off again and he's way ahead. But right before the rabbit hits the finish line, he takes this longer extended nap, and the turtle, who's just slow and steady, passes the rabbit and actually wins the race. And so the whole point of the story is slow and steady wins the race. And I really believe that's a good allegory for what the Christian faith looks like. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, make a decision, make a plan to be someone who is committed to long obedience in the same direction, slow and steady. Like from this day forward, you're committed to following Christ, to putting his teachings into practice, to spending time in prayer. To when the season gets tough and things get boring or things get overwhelming or you feel like giving up, where you're like, no, I'm committed to this. And I'm going to be slow and steady. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to read the scriptures. I'm going to continue to engage with church and community and follow Christ for the rest of my life. It's a long obedience in the same direction. We've all seen examples of people that start something and they start off really fast and they're expecting big results and they're expecting awesome things, but then they burn out. You know, when they don't see the results that they want quickly enough, they burn out, they get discouraged, they get overwhelmed. Maybe that's been you at some point in your life. You start off with something and you're committed to it, you're all in for 6 months or a year, a couple years, but then you burn out, you lose interest. And when it comes to the Christian faith, what I want to encourage you to do is to look at this as something you're going to commit to for the rest of your life. It's long obedience in the same direction. And I promise you, it does pay off. Following God, committing your life to Jesus, being his follower, his servant, pays off because you're in this relationship with the creator of the universe. And when things get difficult, when things get overwhelming, you rest in the fact that he is in control, that he is good, that he is awesome. And along the way, God will use you to have an impact on the lives of other people, to bring encouragement to those around you. And so what I want to do today, I'm gonna read the first two verses of Matthew chapter 5, and then I'm going to read the last 10 verses of Matthew chapter 7, or the verses 21 to 29 of Matthew chapter 7. And so the section of scripture we're going to look at, this is a really, even if you're not familiar with the scriptures, you've probably heard about the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most famous sermon that Jesus preaches. There's only a couple sections in scripture where Jesus teaches for an extended period of time, and this is one of the longer times where Jesus teaches an extended amount of material all at once. And so this is the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching to his disciples. And so I'm going to read these first couple verses and point out a little bit of where he's headed, and then I want to show you what he says at the end, so that we can focus in on what long obedience in the same direction looked like for Jesus' disciples and what it looks like for us today. Lord, I just pray that as we dive into this, we'd hear your voice. And Jesus, for anybody that's tuning in and listening today, I know your desire for each one of us is that we would follow you with our whole lives for the rest of our lives. And I pray that you'd give us the strength, the tenacity, and the perseverance to do that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, this is right before Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them." So I want you to see that. So Jesus, at this point in the story, Jesus has done some miracles. He's done some things that have drawn mass crowds of people, okay? So the crowds came to Jesus because they wanted to hear whatever he had to say. And you can imagine, just in the same way, if today, if Jesus was going around and he was healing people who couldn't walk and healing blind people and feeding 5,000 people at a time, the masses would want to hear it, okay? People would be out there doing their, like, live story on Facebook, They'd be filming it and uploading it to YouTube. They'd be like, man, this guy just healed somebody and now he's teaching. The crowds are just streaming and they're coming to Jesus because they want to be around this person who's performing miracles. But it very specifically says here in what we just read. So the crowds were coming, they're coming to Jesus, but Jesus gathered his disciples around him and began to teach him. So Jesus is distinguishing here between the crowds, the masses, and the disciples, okay? So there's all kinds of people that talk about Jesus, that are drawn to Jesus, they're drawn to the amazing things that he does, the miracles, all that stuff. There's the crowds, okay? There's the people that know about him, the people that are kind of drawn to him and into what he's saying or doing. But then there's this smaller group, and it's the disciples. And so Jesus sees the crowds, okay? He sees the masses of people, but then he gathers his disciples in, and he says, like, I want to teach you some things. Okay, so in this sermon, I'm not going to read the whole Sermon on the Mount, but if you want to do that, I would encourage you to go and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a beautiful sermon that Jesus gives. But in this sermon, he talks, there's a lot of famous titles, and I'll just read a few of them so it'll jog your memory of some of the things he's going to talk about. In here, he talks about the Beatitudes, which is God blesses those who are poor. He comforts those who mourn, blesses the humble. That's a really famous section of Scripture. He talks about salt and light. He's got some teaching in here on the law, about money and possessions, about prayer and fasting, about not judging. He talks about effective prayer. The golden rule is in here, the narrow gate, the tree and its fruit. There's all kinds of famous headings, okay, in this sermon that Jesus talks about. And he specifically is talking to the disciples, okay? So it's a powerful sermon, and if you applied everything in this sermon, you would live an incredible life, okay? What I want to ask you from this, maybe you've never thought about it this way before, but I want to ask you two questions, okay? So just in your mind, whatever you can remember from the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to be thinking about that, okay? It's a powerful sermon from Jesus, who is God, to his disciples, and he's saying, if you do these things, if you live this way, it's going to impact your life incredibly, okay? I'm going to ask you two questions. Do you think, in the history of the world, that there is ever a better teacher than Jesus Christ? Do you think? Like, in the history of humanity, has there ever been anybody who would be a better teacher than Jesus? Okay, and I'll answer that for you. You're not here in the room. There's a couple people here, but maybe if you're here in the room, you'd argue with me or push back, and I don't know, maybe you're listening in today and you're not convinced, you're not a follower of Jesus, and maybe you'd say, well, I do think there is someone who's a better teacher. I saw somebody the other day on Facebook who compared Jesus to Socrates, and they said, well, Socrates is a much better teacher than Jesus. I would disagree. There hasn't been a better teacher than Jesus in the history of humanity, okay? That's the first question. The second question, this is really important. Do you think that Jesus' disciples got it or understood it after this one sermon? Like, do you think that Jesus' disciples, so what we're seeing here is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has mass crowds of people coming to him, okay? And then he pulls the disciples in. These are the ones that are following him closer. They're the ones that have committed their lives to him. They're the ones that they've left their fathers and mothers. They've left their jobs. Some of them have left families, wives and children home so they could come and follow Jesus for this period of time. And he pulls them in, and he gives this incredible teaching. And my question, those disciples, okay, and so we know that there were 12 that were disciples apostles, but there was a bit of a larger group who were considered disciples. There was probably about 100 or so people who followed Jesus closely for his 3 years of ministry. Do you think that smaller group got it after this one teaching? Do you think that after this one teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, they went on to live perfect lives? It's in this section of Scripture where Jesus says, go be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you think that the disciples actually did that? Did they actually get it after sitting and listening to this one powerful sermon? And the answer is no. Like, if you read the rest of the Scripture, the disciples fail miserably time and time again after this really powerful teaching. So the two questions I asked were, like, do you think there was ever a better teacher than Jesus? And the answer is no. He's the best teacher there ever was. And secondly, since he is the best teacher, like, do you think that the disciples, after this one sermon, got it, that they lived perfect lives after that? And the answer is no, which is kind of strange, because Jesus being the best teacher, you'd think, well, since he's the best teacher, the best communicator, the best one that can actually communicate the heart of God and what it looks like to be human, like, it should make sense the disciples just got it. But they didn't, right? So you can read the rest of the Gospels to find out. Like, on the night Jesus was arrested, his disciples all scatter. They leave him out of fear. They don't want to be seen with him. They don't want to be captured. They don't want to be arrested. They all scatter. Peter, who's like the lead disciple, we see him that same night. He sneaks into the courtyard in the area where Jesus is being questioned, and he lies three times, bold-faced lies. I don't know Jesus. He doesn't want to be associated with him. Judas, one of these disciples, was one that gave Jesus up. He went to the authorities and said, here's where Jesus is. And he famously said, well, I'll lead you to him. And Judas kisses Jesus' cheek as a sign to those following him, saying, the one that I kiss, he's the one you're looking for. Then you can arrest him. Right? And the other disciples, they all fall asleep when Jesus told them to stay awake and keep watch. They all fall asleep, and when he's arrested, they scatter. Right? So they didn't get it. They didn't apply this teaching of Jesus to their lives immediately once they heard it. But what Jesus was asking, what he was challenging his disciples to do, he was challenging them to commit to following him for the rest of their lives. And that's what this series that we're going to get into is all about. Like, what I want to challenge you with is to be a person who lives your life in such a way that you're committed to long obedience in the same direction. So for me, being a Jesus follower isn't that I get things right every time, or that I make the right decision when I'm faced with a difficult decision, that I make the right one every time, or that I exemplify Jesus in every situation perfectly. But I am committed to following him. I'm committed to long obedience in the same direction. So when I make a mistake or I fail as a dad, when I make some bad decision as a father and I could have done better with my kids, and when I know that I've done something wrong or it grieves the heart of God, like, I apologize to him and I say, God, give me the strength to do it better and right next time. I'm committed to long obedience in the same direction. To be a follower of Jesus means to be committed to that, to long obedience in the same direction. It doesn't mean you get it right immediately. Even the disciples, as we're seeing, they sat and they listened to the best teacher the world had ever seen, and they still didn't get it after that one sitting. But the disciples that did get it, the ones that went on to serve God incredibly well and effectively, were the ones that were committed to long obedience in the same direction. They were committed to wholeheartedly putting Jesus first and following him. You'll notice if you're around me and I talk about being a Jesus follower, I prefer the term Jesus follower to the term Christian. And I'm not against the use of the word Christian, because I am a Christian. A Christian means somebody who is a Jesus follower, somebody who identifies with Christ. But in our culture, I do think that we've lost the meaning of the word Christian. Like, sometimes has more to do with what we would associate with because our families were Christian, or because, you know, our parents go to church, or we were raised in church, so we call ourselves a Christian. But what I'm talking about today, when I talk about long obedience in the same direction, I'm talking about somebody who is a Jesus follower, somebody who's totally committed to following Christ wholeheartedly and with your whole life. So I'm going to read the last part of Jesus' sermon. It's in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 29. So that's the last part of the chapter, but also the ending of Jesus' sermon. And I just want you to see how he ties this up and what he emphasizes. He says, and there's a warning here at the first part that we need to pay heed to. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse, because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. And so what I want you to see in what we just read, Jesus is saying, what he's asking of his followers, and so you remember, he's kind of huddled his disciples together, and he's teaching them this prolonged sermon. He ends it, because it's a pretty overwhelming sermon. Like, you get to the end of Jesus' sermon, and you realize, if you're a thinking person, or at least an honest person, you're like, man, I'm not living up to this. I don't know if I ever could, right? It could be really discouraging. But Jesus ends it with a really encouraging instruction. He says, if you put these teachings into practice, you're like a person that builds their house on a solid foundation, a solid rock. If you're a person who does not put these teachings into practice, you're like a person who built their house on sand, right? And we all know if you built your house on sand, if a storm comes, your house isn't going to stand very long because it doesn't have any solid foundation. And in our lives, what Jesus is saying is you're not going to get all of this stuff immediately. It's not going to be something that you're able to do perfectly overnight. But what he's challenging his disciples to is he's saying, I want you to commit to long obedience in the same direction. I want you to commit to wholeheartedly following me, following my ways, putting my teachings into practice for the rest of your life. His disciples had all made a decision to follow Jesus. They all had walked away from family. They all had walked away from jobs. They had all said yes to Jesus and no to something else. And what Jesus was encouraging them, he wasn't saying, well, that one moment decision is good enough. What he was saying was, you need to make that decision every day. This is long obedience in the same direction. If you want to be the type of person that builds your house on a solid foundation, on a solid rock, what you're committing to is you're committing to saying yes to me for the rest of your life. So that when you mess up in some area, you know, you read through this powerful sermon and you realize, man, I'm falling short in an area, that you don't give in to discouragement and say, oh, I guess I'm out. I guess God's going to send me to hell. You say, no, like, he's given me grace. I'm gonna confess my wrong to him. I'm gonna confess my sin, and I'm gonna recommit my life to Jesus. I'm gonna recommit to this life of long obedience in the same direction. And so I would encourage you, when you think about your life in terms of following Christ, to think about it in terms of long obedience in the same direction. To think about it in terms of following Christ. And so I'm gonna show you a picture, and this, I didn't get this up on the screen. I drew it, and I did such a horrible job drawing it. This is kind of for fun. I'm going to show you two pictures here. Truman's coming down, I'm assuming, to get some focus on the camera so you can see. I'll show quickly this one. I drew this, and it was really bad. So Truman and Hannah have come to my rescue. Can you see it? You're not able to see it? We'll see if this is... Is it kind of hard to see? I can explain it if not. Okay. You can see that I'm holding up a picture though, right? If you can nod. I mean, I can't see that you're nodding on screen here on live. But so what's drawn, and just so you know, it is a really pretty picture because Truman did the art, Hannah did the writing, and so it's nice. But what I'm trying to illustrate is what it looks like to be a Jesus follower. So at the top you have Jesus, okay? And on your left, if you're looking at this, you should see a guy named Tim who looks like he's really close to Jesus, okay? And then on the other side of Jesus, you've got this young girl named Sarah who actually looks like she's further away from Jesus. But what I'm trying to illustrate with this picture is you've got Tim here who, Tim knows the Bible. He's a churchgoer, comes from a quote-unquote Christian family. But he's actually, if you can see it, I don't know if you can... He's actually walking away from Jesus. The arrow is leading away, okay? So on the outside, to the world looking in, Tim looks like what a Christian would look like. You know, goes to church, comes from a Christian family, all those things. But he's not committed to long obedience in the same direction. He's not committed to following Jesus. He's actually moving away from Christ. And then on the other side, you've got Sarah, okay, who... To the onlookers, to the outside world, she looks like she's far away. Maybe she's an agnostic. An agnostic is someone who's not sure what they believe about God. They're not sure whether they believe God is real. They haven't decided on that. They don't think they've seen enough evidence to make a decision yet. She is not a churchgoer, but she's drawn to Jesus, and she's walking towards him. As far as Jesus is concerned, Sarah is actually closer. So to the world, Tim looks like he's closer because he's, you know, he looks closer to Christ because of his family, because of his background, because of what he professes. But if you're listening carefully to what Jesus is saying, and we read it at the end of Jesus' sermon, not everybody who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. What he's saying is the ones that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, the ones that are going to be with God for all eternity, are the ones that are following Christ, the ones that are committed to long obedience in the same direction. And Sarah, on this little drawing, and I don't have like an actual person in mind for that, it's just an illustration, but at some point, Sarah has to come to a point where she surrenders her life to Christ. She's going to come to a point where she's going to encounter Jesus, and he's going to give her this opportunity to either say yes to him or no. And Tim is making an intentional decision to walk away from Christ. So maybe Tim could be an example of somebody who grew up in the church or knows Christian language or whatever, but his heart is not committed to Christ. He's actually walking in the opposite direction. And so to be a Jesus follower means to be someone who is intentionally following Christ. And the reason I use that illustration is because all the time I talk to people who feel like they're far from Christ. And the reason they feel like that is because they compare themselves to other churchgoers, or they compare themselves to what they think a Christian would look like. And so they're thinking, I have to have all these things in my life cleaned up or fixed up, or my language has to be better, or I have to be, you know, really biblically literate. I have to know the stories of the Bible, right? But Jesus doesn't actually say any of those things. To be a Jesus follower means that you take what you know of his teachings and of his truth, and you start to apply it to your life. You get to this point where you're saying, I trust Jesus. And so that might be a small amount of knowledge. You might only know a little bit about Christ, but you're starting to put that into practice. That's what it means to be a Jesus follower. So you can have a head filled with knowledge. You can have a church upbringing, a church background, Christian parents, but you're not living that stuff out. You're not trusting Jesus. You're not committed to long obedience in the same direction. You're actually moving away from Christ. But those that are moving towards Christ are taking what God reveals and putting it into application. And I just want to say before moving on, like, this is not about works at all. You can't earn your way with God. The only way we can be made right with God is by putting our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus went to the cross. He gave his life for us. So being a Christian isn't being a good person or being able to fully practice the Sermon on the Mount, because nobody can do that in their own strength. Being a Christian simply means to believe Jesus. But then after that belief, what Jesus teaches, he says, after you've put your faith in me, after you've trusted my sacrifice and I've made you right with God, you start to actually put into practice what I've said. And that's what it means to live a life that is committed to long obedience in the same direction. It's like, no, I'm going to live this the rest of my life. I've made this decision to follow Christ, and for the rest of my life, I'm going to say yes to God. Whatever he reveals to me, whatever he says to do, I'm going to put that into practice. I'm going to trust him to give me the strength to do those things. And so Jesus, he describes two kinds of people, and the two kinds of people are, there's disciples, which are Jesus followers, and posers. I just learned this week, I actually thought poser was spelt as P-O-S-E-R, but the U in there is because it comes from a French word. I didn't know that until I looked it up. But it's somebody who puts on a facade, somebody who pretends to be something that they're not. And Jesus is talking about the two kinds of people. He's saying there are those that are, they're posers. That's why he says at the end of his sermon, he said, not everybody who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because there are some people that know how to say the right words. They have church in their background. You know, they've been raised by a family that's Christian, and so they do all of these religious things on the outside, but their hearts are actually far from me. Jesus says to these people, and it's kind of scary, he says, when you stand before me on judgment day, I'll say I never knew you. That's a scary thing. But what Jesus is getting at here is he's saying, I can see what is in your heart. And so he defines the two different kinds of people. There's the posers, the ones that on the outside might look like they're following God, but their hearts are far from him. But then there's the Jesus followers, the disciples, and those are the ones that are actually committed to following Christ wholeheartedly. this kind of applies, and I just want to wrap this up, because I really think that what has been on my heart to communicate is coming across clearly. But I do think that we live in some challenging times today, and this is something we've talked about a lot over the last couple months. As a pastor, whenever I get ready to preach, I'm always aware of what's happening in our world right now. And one of the biggest concerns in my heart and my mind is, how do we actually live out what Jesus is saying right now in our world, right? Because God has given us this word, but it applies to today. And we live in a time where there's political division, there's Christians arguing with each other over all kinds of different issues, and it's hard to know what it actually looks like to follow Jesus, even within the church. There's people that have all kinds of different opinions on what that looks like. And I just want to point out, and maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but for the first 300 years of Christianity, after the resurrection of Christ, Christianity was this new religion. It was a new movement. Okay, so before the resurrection of Christ, the religion was Jewish. After the resurrection of Christ, there was a small group of disciples, the ones Jesus had huddled together right before the Sermon on the Mount, and said, listen to what I'm going to say. It started with about 120 people. Christianity was this small movement of people that were proclaiming Jesus' resurrection, saying, hey, we can be made right with God, not by doing all the right things, but just by believing in Jesus, right? It was this small movement. And for the first 300 years, the Christians grew like crazy, okay? So it started with 100 or so people, but within the first 300 years, it grew into the millions. But in those first 150, 200 years, there was a heavy, heavy persecution against anybody who called themselves a Christian. If you study church history, there's all kinds of stories of like insane persecution. A lot of Christians were killed violently because of their faith in Christ, okay? So the first 300 years of the church, it wasn't, like, becoming a Christian wasn't considered cool, it wasn't considered okay, it was actually really dangerous, you could lose your life. But even still, in the face of that kind of persecution, it was growing. And then, at the end of the 300 years, Christianity's influence had grown so much that there was a Roman emperor who declared the Roman Empire a Christian nation. So, if you want to look it up, it's the Edict of Milan, and it was the year 313 AD, okay? So he said, well, now we're going to declare Rome, which was the superpower of the world at the time, we're going to declare Rome a Christian nation. And all of a sudden, it became kind of popular to be a Christian. All the cool kids were doing it, right? So the government was saying, you are going to be a Christian, we're going to be a Christian nation, we're going to make Christian laws the laws of the land, right? And then it became really difficult for Jesus followers to know whether they were truly following Jesus or whether they were kind of following the emperor and they were afraid to go against what the emperor was saying, okay? And the reason I bring that up is because I believe today we live in a similar time. There's a lot of things going on in our world politically. There's a lot of Christians and Christian movements that are trying to force Christian values into the political world, and just so you know where I stand on that, I believe God's laws are the best laws. I believe having righteous people make decisions for laws is a good thing. It leads society in a good direction. What makes me uncomfortable and what I don't see happening in Scripture is where there's this encouragement on all Christians to try to force Christianity on a whole society. I don't see that. And actually, when you go back to what happened at the year 300, it actually kind of muddied the waters a little bit. When the emperor of Rome at the time said, well, all of Rome is going to be a Christian nation, it kind of muddied the waters and it was harder to know whether you were a Jesus follower. Today, and the reason I bring this up is because today in Canada, as a nation, is moving away, further and further away from Christian values. It's moving further and further away from God in a lot of ways, in our laws, which grieves my heart. But I also believe this is a huge opportunity, if you are a Jesus follower, to just shine your light for Christ. We don't follow Jesus because it's cool or because it's hip or because we are told to or because our government says to. We follow Jesus because we believe he really is the Son of God, that he is the way to God. And so as Canada as a nation moves further and further away from God and puts laws in place that really disrupt us on an internal level and bother us, I believe what it should do is it brings us back to like crying out to God and saying, God, we want to see you move in our country. But I don't believe it's wise for us as followers of Christ to say, let's try to force this way of thinking on the country and try to force it with all kinds of arguments and hollering at each other and you know, causing division where we don't need to cause division. I believe that as we see our country and nation moving further and further away from God, we should become even more committed to long obedience in the same direction. That even if Canada as a nation is moving away from God, that doesn't affect where you're moving. And what I want to encourage you with is to move towards Jesus. To be more like Sarah on that diagram that's saying, like, I'm going to put Jesus' teachings into practice in my life. I don't care what the government's saying. I don't care what my friends are saying. I don't care what I see on Facebook. Like, I am going to be committed to following Christ. And pray for your nation. Pray for the politicians around you. Pray for God to be at work in our country. But ask him, go to him for that. And be somebody who in your own heart and mind is absolutely, fully committed to following Christ. I'm going to get Hannah and Tyler to come up. They're going to close with a song. And again, just as a recap, next week we're starting into this Psalms of Ascents. We're going to start with Psalm 120. And so if you want to read Psalm 120 this week, I would encourage you to do that. But I want to read a quote as we close from Eugene Peterson. And he's the author of the book that goes along with this series. And in the introduction, he said something that was really profound. And, you know, I've talked a little bit about our nation moving away from God. But no matter what time period you're alive in, if you're aware, you know that something is not right, right? Like, no matter what age or history you've lived in, if you look around, it's clear to see that there's things that are going on that are not good or they're not in line with God's revealed truth. And so Eugene Peterson, he says this really brilliantly, and so I'm going to read this, and I think it's probably up on the screen. He says, world is an atmosphere, a mood. It is nearly as hard for a sinner to recognize the world's temptations as it is for a fish to discover impurities in the water. There is a sense, a feeling that things aren't right, that the environment is not whole, but just what it is eludes analysis. We know that the spiritual atmosphere in which we live erodes faith, dissipates hope and corrupts love, but it's hard to put a finger on what is wrong. And Peterson's quote is brilliant there. He's saying the being in the world, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, it's like you're a fish in dirty water. You sense, you feel that something's off. You feel like something's out of place, but you can't quite put your finger on what it is because you're a fish in water. That's all you know. And what Eugene Peterson was saying is like, to be saved, to encounter Christ, is like God taking you out of that and putting you in clean water. And you start to realize like, man, whatever God is doing, that is right. That is good. He's who I'm going to follow and commit my life to. And so I wanted to put that on there because maybe you're listening to this sermon and you're not a follower of Christ. You haven't committed your life to Jesus, but you can relate with that analogy and you're like a fish in dirty water and you're saying, yeah, there's something amiss, something wrong, and I'm not sure quite what it is. I would encourage you, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to commit your life to long obedience in the same direction. Encourage you to think about that. I'm going to turn it over to Hannah and Tyler and just spend some time in prayer and meditation as we sing this last song together.